You listen to C3 Church Vancouver podcast. We know you'll be blessed by this message.
I don't know whether he's been in here before, but Pastor Henry DeJallet. People, this is no ordinary person. Have you ever been in here before, Henry? Never. So you didn't come here when Ern was here. You weren't even saved. You just missed. You're still stealing what?
Cattle.
Oh, man. This guy has a story. You should hear about him going through the res with the booms down on the spray. Oh, man. He was a bad boy. But this gentleman here, folks, is to be honored by this church in every single way possible. Lovely to have his granddaughter here, bringing him through. Camille, great. And, Yeah, Henry just said he and I got off the ark, right? This man, we go back to, I'm just going to stand here a little easy for me, Henry. We go back to probably the mid-70s, 80s, early 80s. And when Patty and I first were assigned to Canada in the domain of Dr. Ern Baxter, who had this place back in its, when it was secured for the purposes of God, we were in Surrey, and our very first friends were Henry and Betty, his former wife, who's passed on to be with Jesus. And they took us into their family. They had this funny little house in a kind of a rural block in the middle of the city. Remember that? Where Henry was a drywaller, and so he knew how to put things together and make little tunnels through from one place to the other to sheds. And this house was awesome. We had so many Christmas dinners and fun parties and happy Thanksgiving meals and whatever, because these guys included us in their family so deeply. And his beautiful daughter Terry became a nanny to our kids when they were growing up. And so, you know, we became very, very, very connected over the years. And Terry came back to Australia with us for a brief period and so on and so forth. And when we heard from God to come back in the mid-90s and a whole new situation, Henry and his family heard about it and subscribed to be our renter crowd. We paid them nothing. I think he paid us everything. I think our first car and first tithe was through the giving of that family into this church. And really, their love is in the foundations of C3 Vancouver. And so blessed. I want you to just honor him, love him, bless him. I don't know what you can do to bless a man this age, but he's got most of everything that he wants. But give him what he doesn't want and love on him. He is very special. Henry, do you want to say anything?
I'm impressed. This is beautiful. Yeah. You guys came a long ways, yeah. This is great. I'm really impressed this morning. I'm glad I came here because there's an elevator. Otherwise, he was going to let me through the roof with a cable. And my granddaughter brought me here. Camille. I can't drive now. I'm blind, and I'm also crippled, my legs. But I'm only 88, so I'm getting there. Yeah, a generation is 40 years. I went through two of them, and I'm on the third one now. So this is great. It's a lot of fun. And I really enjoy these people. I'm telling you, Graham and Pat, my great friends. He was 27 years old when I first met him. And he was still a teenager, and his wife was excellent. She was a teenager.
Yeah, she's a child bride, right? Yeah.
She was wonderful people, yeah. And Susanna and
Catherine.
They wouldn't let me. I couldn't sleep on Saturday morning. They'd come at the back step. They were thinking little sticks. They're looking for cookies. And Catherine couldn't get up the steps, but Susanna, she'd bounce right up and say, "How's everybody around here?"
Still does, Henry.
Yeah. Love her. They're excellent people. Yeah. They're a lot of fun. So I'm impressed here today. It's great. What a wonderful. You really made it there, boy.
Yeah. Henry, could you just pray for the church right now?
Sure, I'll do that.
Yeah, let's pray.
Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this. What a blessing. I just ask you, Lord, to minister to them. And all the people here, Lord, will be blessed because of Jesus.
Yeah.
And it's Jesus that puts it together. Without Jesus, you can't do anything.
Yeah, that's right,
but
Lord.
With Jesus, you can do everything.
Yes, Lord.
So here we are today, thanking you, Lord, for this place and this people. God, minister to everybody here. Everybody, little kids and all. This is exciting. This is great. And I just thank you, Lord, to bless Graham, and he still stick with it. He's aging a bit, but he's fine. He's fine. And, Lord, you would bless this church, bless the people.
Yes, Lord.
And all the founders and all those that gave here. Man.
Yes.
They gave their hearts. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
I get emotional when I'm old, but thank you, Lord.
Amen.
God bless us.
Amen. Amen. Well, we just can't rush that moment. That's too important for me. You know, it's an unprogrammed thing, and I don't care because there's something worth more to me in the values of what Patty and I have, and I hope that we just ooze those through to all of you. Somehow we catch it, but heritage is important. And, you know, we live in a day of a new broom sweeps clean. And we live in a day where so much that has been fought and paid for and sacrificed for gets taken as entitlement and used in a whole disregard of what it was, you know, purposed for in its prophetic journey as God has led a people to purchase something and so on. And so, our coming into this building, we're really restoring something. We're restorers. We're restorers of a word. We're restorers of promises and prophecies. We're not going backward. We're not going to live in the past. But to have someone like Henry come in and just put this love and fatherly kiss upon us, and he was very much a part of the Ern Baxter churches out in the valley, and we share such a deep appreciation for you know, our mentors and so on. So Henry, this is just so wonderful to have you and Camille here this morning. How extraordinary. And church, that was a moment, a very important moment for us. Amen. Thank you, God. Okay, well, I'm going to get on with my message. Okay, you ready? Got your belts on? We're going to take off right here. Because I've been doing a series throughout the summer called, it's on faith. It's really a series on a biblical foundation for faith. It, you know, if I was preaching in another dimension of this, I'd be speaking faith into you to lift you into faith. You know, like I'd be not necessarily making the subject matter the word faith, but you know, inspiring you to believe. And I hope this is happening anyway. But the intent of the series has been to create a biblical foundation platform upon which to do what I was just saying, because there's a lot of hyper stuff out there, you know? A lot of hyper stuff. In the name of faith, there's a lot of up talk. And by the way, faith isn't down talk, so it's not necessarily the opposite of that up talk. But it's there can be a lot of up talk that isn't rooted and founded in the purpose, in the word, in the perspective, I believe, of the word and of Jesus for what faith is really all about. So we've tried to just touch on some of that, by no means exhaust the issue. We're moving now into fall, and I want to continue in the last maybe two or three, maybe four messages. I've got to go away in big time in November, North Carolina and Nepal, of all things, Kathmandu. So a pastor's conference there for a body of churches that are all over Nepal. And so, I'm going to be rushing in November, but this month, fall, I want to lift the sights again into faith, and kind of wrap it with an engendering, if you like, from the Word of God for you to believe. Start to believe. It's time to believe again. It's time to slap up against the impossible and lean on it, and say, "You've got to move, mountain." It is time for us to activate. And that's our word for this season, activate. You will remember the fall when we had Pastor Witt, who I'll be going to in November from North Carolina, and we did the weekend camp in here, in-house camp. And activate. We're saying to ourselves, we're out of the theater, we're out of limited program, we're out of a narrowed track, we've got a broad and wide field open to us, we've got the whole horizon out there. We're thinking, we're dreaming, we're scheming, we're planning, and we're pushing to get up and get going in a level that perhaps we haven't before. It's not going to be easy for some because you and I, we become used to a limited program and we like that, all right? And it's easy to make church just another day of the week, you know, another thing that we do. But that's only if you view church as a meeting, or it's only if you view church like a club that you pay your dues to and attend when you can. But when you view the church as you, the agents of God in a city, when you make that mental adjustment and shift and your faith lifts to a biblical and godly perspective, you start to see that God has been up to something with us as a people. And this building isn't the church, it's just a piece of clothing. It's just a piece of equipment. He's saying, I've worked on you, got you to at least this degree where I can now entrust you with this, and the heritage that was in this place, I can entrust you with that prophetic call. So now's the time to activate. And you know, it's like owning a suit of armor that sits in the hallway on an armor stand, on a mannequin. You know, but we've got to put it on. We've got to go to battle. AKA, no, that's not the word, Allah, probably. Reference, R-E, Graham Nelson's messages. What a man from God sent to us to remind us we're in a war and to put on the armor of God. I will be putting out some stuff in the next few weeks, some printed stuff that will remind us of what God has said to us over the summer season. We want to capture the prophetic flow of what's been here since Whitman, right through the various ones, Fraser Hardy and so on, even down to last Wednesday night. So we're rising up to activate. And my message can go up on my title can go up on screen here if it's not already. It's called Slips of Paper. Slips of Paper. All right, so we're in for a faith check this morning. I want you to check up, not check out. But check up your faith. Now, according to the Dictionary of Bible Themes, there are 5,467 divine promises in the Bible that are relevant to us. 5,467 divine promises. I don't know who sits by and reads them all and counts them all. I read in another list that there were 7,000, but you know, who knows? We'll go with the minimum now so that we're not exaggerating, evangelistically speaking. But that's the Bible Dictionary of Themes. There's a lot of promises in the Bible. God makes promises. Now, I want you to consider something. I got a leather bound Bible here, beautiful leather. I searched high and low across the world for this, and I found it, of all places, in a Bible bookshop in Greensboro, North Carolina. Back in the day, when the Bible was being written, they wrote on parchment. Now, parchment isn't a kind of paper. Parchment was made from thinned out leather. There was a real important and long and complicated process to get it so that it was flat and able to be smoothed and also able to be written on. And listen to this. Here's a bit of interesting insight on it. One sheep or goat could only provide two leaves, that is for four pages of writing. One sheep or goat could only provide two leaves of parchment, which would be four pages, front and back, on two pieces. It would take a good-sized flock to write up just one gospel. Well, may you laugh. But somebody's yielded all their sheep. Put it another way. Somebody has yielded their livelihood. If you hired a scribe, it would cost over $2,000 to print a small epistle. So you add that to the cost of a flock, which is not just a daily ice cream. It's productivity for years. Now think of it now, economy. How valuable are the promises of God to you and I? That God should overrule through prophets and scribes and apostles to have his promises inscribed on parchment to be preserved and handed on so that you and I can live in the benefit of the Word of God. I mean, it's a no-brainer. There's nothing deep spiritual about it. It's just saying something about how valuable the promises of God are. Or are they just mere slips of paper? There's my question. You know? We have printers. I got a printer that's got a demon in it. If I'm on my way to church, do not print anything to take to church. Because it will go quiet on me. It will buzz and click. It will spit ink over it. It will do everything but do what you want. Yes, it does. And what happens is I end up with this garbage can full of paper. Oh, it's only paper. Costs something, but nothing. You see how the promises of God are valued to us. We don't really get it. This book, now in the digital age, I'm so glad it's digitized. I'm so glad we have a holy... pull out your holy phone Bible, you know. I'm so glad, you know. I'm not so old-fashioned as to say, you know, we shouldn't, you know, do this and have, you know, or have this, not this sort of thing. But go back to what God has done for us in preserving his word and promises to us. It's time for a checkup. It's time to believe again, folks. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, in your holy phone Bible. And I'm going to just put a kind of a biblical run of some text together to create the story of searching for the value of the promise. So beginning with Acts chapter 1. Verse 1. Now, you know that Luke wrote the book of Acts. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he refers to that first book as we start off here. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. I've purchased parchments. I've taken the time. I've outlaid an expense. See, he was a doctor. Perhaps he could afford it. I don't know. But I've taken the time, I've outlaid the expense to get recorded all that Jesus began to do and teach, because you know that the book of Acts is all that Jesus is continuing to do and teach, and it doesn't finish with the last chapter. We're still living in the book of Acts. Until the day when he was taken up, and when he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. He proved himself in the resurrection, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me." Moving on down to verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, it wasn't illogical. Jesus had talked about the coming kingdom. Jesus had talked about his rule. Jesus had taught them to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus had made great extrapolation of in the kingdom of God, it is this way. It's like a treasure hidden in the field and so on and so on. And so they had their expectations raised by what he had said to them throughout his ministry and his discipleship of them. And so it's not illogical that they would think he's just risen from the dead. He's just proved that he's conquered death. He's just proved that he's kicked devil butt. He's just proved that he can do more than anything, you know. He's just, wow, is now the time to deal with these Romans. One zap will do it. But like the old Brilcree man, little dab will do you. You don't even know what... No, you probably do know what Brill Cream is, you hipsters. But he says to the... He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you... He moves sort of off subject. He's really not. He's moving off where their intent was in asking. He's going to his intent. So they're asking about the kingdom to kick Roman butt. And he's shifting now. He said, you know, it's like saying, that'll come. But that's not for you to know about that right now. And he said to them, not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive the power, or receive power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the... We're going out to the world, he said, man. When what's about to happen, it's going global. Mark 16, verse 19. So the Lord Jesus, after he'd spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Look, people, you've got to call this as the all-time greatest counterintuitive act. Well, I mean, the disciples are ready. He's been through the cross. He's stripped Satan of all his authority. He's even, as the Bible, in a sort of a shady, hard to understand text, he's gone and preached to the saints in the netherworld. He's bussed back up to the top world. And a whole bunch of graves opened as a result of it. And a whole bunch of people walked around who were sort of like collective resurrection. And Jesus presents himself to his disciples and shows them the wounds to prove that this is not a ghost. He had fished with them on the beach. He's going places now. And in the all-time greatest counterintuitive move, he says, now I'm out of here. It's like the disciples are going, you're what? We're ready, you're ready. And he said, no, I'm going. Acts chapter 2. I'm telling you, instead of capitalizing on that moment, Jesus says, goodbye, guys. And he goes up. And there's a big throne. He bursts through the door of home. He hasn't seen home for 33 years. He's coming home. Dad, I'm coming back. The Father throws the door open. All the welcome angels are there. All the servants of the house are singing and jamming and getting the party ready. There's a flurry down in the kitchens of heaven. The Son is back. Dad, I'm home. He comes up. There's his throne. You know, the seat that he always had at the Father's table. There's his crown hanging on the corner of it. There's his robe thrown over the back. He sits down at his seat. And a little throne angel comes up and says, puts the crown on his head. Another one puts the cloak around it. Welcome home, son. And the Father says, anoint him. And so the anointing angels, you know, the ones that are used to making mysterious and beautiful perfumes, the apothecaries of heaven, they come in with the oil and they put it on him. And they're putting it on, and it comes down over his head, down over his beard, drips onto his. The Father's lavishing on him the most expensive oils of heaven, saying, "Son, welcome home. Welcome to your place. I'm now anointing you as Lord and King of everything." And as Jesus is sitting there, crowned and robed and anointed, this oil's dribbling down through him, down through his. You've heard this before. So has Henry from Dr. Ern Baxter. And the oil seeps down to the hems of his garment. And Jesus sitting in heaven, this oil starts to flow out as it's poured out without measure on him. And it starts to come down the balustrades of heaven, and it's going over the edge, and it's coming down to the earth in great big globules. And there's 120 people at the old open Bible chapel sitting there going, "Jesus, where are you? Oh God, you told us to hang around. We've been hanging around in this upper room now for all these days. Where are you?" And while they're standing there, they don't see it, but a massive globule of oil goes, and next minute, fire catches on. It goes through the burners and the heater, and there's fire everywhere. People start bursting out in tongues and get filled with the Holy Spirit. And that anointing that's on Jesus is now on. Get it. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And heaven starts pouring into earth zone. And with the coming of the Spirit is the coming of the kingdom. Don't get excited. And Jesus leaves it to Peter to explain. Yeah, to big mouth. And Peter does this in Acts chapter 2. This Jesus God has raised up that we are all witnesses of. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's poured forth this which you now see and hear. What they were hearing and seeing was people speaking in tongues. Now what's my point? Here's my point. The Spirit, it's an equation. The Spirit plus the Word is the equation of the age of faith. Jesus says, "I'm out of here. There's a new age coming." Not the new age. With little n and little a at this point. There's a new age coming. There's a new era coming. In the counterintuitive move, what I've done is I've just multiplied the blessing. By getting out of here, more are getting it. He says it's a shift up. It's coming out of the limitation of me in a localized human body, Son of God, Son of Man. But localized, it's coming out of that into this many-membered, as big as it gets, Jesus on the earth. And the counterintuitive move from a human point of view was not reducing the possibilities, it exponentially opened the possibilities of what God wants to do in the earth today. And from that moment on, when the Holy Spirit came, the Spirit plus the Word becomes the equation of the age of faith. Listen to this. Acts 10:44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the Word. And where the Word is preached, the Spirit is. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. He said, "I didn't preach to you just a whole bunch of blah, blah, blah. I preached to you the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit came on the thing." Whew.
Mark 16:20, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by accompanying signs. The acts of the Holy Spirit as they preached the word. Here's my other point. Nothing in the New Testament indicates that this divine arrangement is over. Brett got it. The Spirit plus the Word is still the way. It's still the best way. It's the fulfillment of that counterintuitive move that actually was a much better way of doing it. Oh my God. So, if you step back just a moment, but on Good Friday, Jesus hanging on the cross. You know when you've had a hard week and you've had much work to get done, or a really difficult assignment at work, and you're running against the clock, and you just got to do it, and it sort of it gets beyond what you're getting paid for, the sacrificial doing, and you get through that week. You know it's like 5:30 Friday night, something like that. You get right to the clock and you, ha! Did it! It is finished! You burst out the door. You're going home to sit down at your table. You're going home to get your ministering angel to crown you with many crowns. She says, I'll crown you all right. But, you know, as nonsense as my illustration is, Jesus finished the work. And on the end of that week, he cried out, it is finished. Whoa. When he finished, wrapped up on the desk for the boss was a plan, a comprehensive, universal provision of all that pertains to life and godliness for all people, for all time, forever. The document was signed. Comprehensive, universal provision for life and godliness for all people, for all time, forever. The finished work of the cross. The greatest accomplishment ever. He did it. He finished it. The resurrection proved it. And he went home as I enacted. And he sat down. And he released the Spirit. And the Spirit flowed over. And the Spirit now comes to, listen, perform the Word of God. To do the Word of God in and through us. Wherever Jesus is proclaimed, wherever faith in him makes claims upon the finished work, the Spirit moves. He's moving right now. If you can make a claim on the finished work, if you can make a claim on the document, if you can make a claim, it's not mere slips of paper, people. Second Peter 1:3-4 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Great and precious, all things. Great and precious promises. His divine power. The Spirit and the Word. Hey, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this. For all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. In him. In the finished work. In Jesus. That's why through him we can utter our amen and our yes to the glory of God. In him. I'll tell you what that means. It means that due to that finished work of the cross,
in the divine arrangement of the Spirit and the Word now, in the age of faith, Jesus now no longer has to walk the dusty roads of Palestine and meet singular individuals. Oh, you've been crippled for your lifetime, have you? I'm not healing you. I'm coming to this guy. You don't think Jesus did that, do you? But he did. He did. In the book of Acts, there's a guy who all his lifetime was crippled and was brought to the gate. Beautiful. That means Jesus passed him by when he went in and out of Jerusalem. Didn't heal him. Sorry. Go eat your lunch. Oh, you can't. Sorry. Peter and John healed that man. His day was coming through a many-membered body. But he came to these other people. He came to guys lying at the pool of Siloam. He came to people in the street. He came to people who called out to him. But he came to individuals. In his located self, in human body and flesh, as he walked and as he talked, he healed many. Don't get me wrong. But isolated words to individuals. But when we come to what we're talking about this morning, in the age of faith, in the finished work, in the document, it's exponentially broken the limitations of the flesh and blood presence of Jesus. Oh my God, that's a revelation. When the Spirit has come, it's to all. And so I'm telling you, when the word and promise of salvation gets preached in Jesus' name and people make a claim and they hear it, they believe, I tell you, salvation comes right here today. You might need salvation. You might need to know and go out of here absolutely resolved about your sinful state being cleaned up in God. I'm telling you, by the preaching of the word of Christ, you can hear it, you can reach up. I'll take it. I'm telling you. When the word and promise of deliverance is preached, deliverance from demons, you might be harassed, confused in mind, finding yourself in some kind of reactive mode over this stuff that you just can't suppress this thing, and it reaches up in the worst moments for you, and it's sort of controlling your life. There's a life-controlling issue about it. And you know, someone could be preaching deliverance that Jesus has destroyed the power of the devil, has taken away from his authority, and by their preaching in Jesus' name, and you start to believe, and you reach up, and you believe, I'm telling you, there's deliverance manifest. I have been in meetings where the demons have been screaming out of people across the meetings. Patty and I have been in meetings. We were asked to facilitate some of what was going on because it was breaking out across a meeting of 1,500 people. And the demonic spirits were coming off people all over the place. You preach it, and they start getting out of here. I'm telling you, when the word and promise of healing is preached in Jesus' name, people believe and healing manifests. You want the healing evangelist? I tell you what, you just get under the word of healing. You reach up and the Spirit's moving and things can begin to happen in your body. That's why coming to Sunday church is so important. You know, it's good. I hope this shifts mentalities about expectation and faith towards who we are and what we do. We're not just gathering at the pool of Siloam waiting for the big guy to come and stir the waters. If you turn around, you'll see that Jesus is present. Jesus, there's a rev. The word of God, when it's preached on the promises of provision, you're going through times of lack, struggling. God, how are you going to dip this thing? You know, Patty and I, we look at these speakers. These speakers were rented when Whit came. We've still got them. I have to go down to Long and McQuaid to fess up every now and again. I've still got those rented speakers. They go, yeah, I know, we know, but you're paying for them. And they're quite happy about that. But you know, I'm going, oh, we've got to have speakers, man. We've got to have speakers, you know. We've got to have speakers. Speakers, we've got to have speakers, you know. And so this week, I just got annoyed in myself. Patty got annoyed at me. And we, you know, because you've got no idea of the dribble, you know. And so I'm saying, we've got to have speakers. So we get down to Long and McQuaid. We have check it out. Okay, so we can buy these secondhand now. That's great. They said 60% of the rent that you put on them will come off the price. Oh, that's cool. You know, that'll be about $1,800 for the two of them. Okay, they're a year old. We're going, okay. And what are they new? Oh, per speaker, 1,200. Okay, so we work that out and think, oh, well, this is not a bad proposition if, you know, blah, 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 you know, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, we were in the prayer meeting on Friday praying. Right in the middle of it, there was a very feisty, about an hour, there was a feisty moment. You were there. There was a little warfare moment. And we poked some devil's eyes and so on. People, you know, just rose up in faith to attack what attacks the church, criticism, gossip, negative junk, you know. I get a buzz on my phone from a church saying, we're just discussing what we can do about getting you some speakers. Well, I want it to move past discussion, folks, but that's really cool. Can you let us know what you're thinking? They didn't know. They're not in this town, so they don't have an account with Longham McQuaid, at least not here. I'm just telling you, when the word of promise of provision is preached, people will believe. Somebody's going to believe today about your provision. Things will unlock. Come, Lord Jesus. You can see why I'm preaching this, can't you? There's so much more I want to deck this place out for. I'm believing God for so much more. I mean, not needlessly, but, you know, purposefully so that we can touch our community. I'm telling you. Praise God. You know, let me put it this way. When the word of faith is preached in Jesus' name, people believe and the impossible becomes possible. We just got to keep this up till we shake off the restraint and the limitations of our spirit and mind. When we preach faith in Jesus' name, when the word of faith is preached, and we begin to reach up to it and make claims upon it, and we begin to believe, the impossible becomes possible. You see, faith buys into this finished work document. Faith has to do more than just say, well, that was a really great book. Man, it was so uplifting. You know what? Don't get me wrong here. You could get me wrong. But because I'm me, and I'm interested to know what goes, I put on CNN yesterday after the Kavanaugh. I mean, really, it was down there suicidal. So I switched over to Fox. Man, I was in heaven for the rest of it. It wasn't about Kavanaugh or whatever. It was about the tone. One was so down, attack, down. The other was so up. You know, I don't know who I could even say I believe was right. It's not about that to me. I'm using it as an illustration. I told you get it wrong, you all hate me now. All trumped up. But, you know, oh, my gosh, help me, Lord Jesus. But faith buys in and can't keep it in. That's probably what I'm trying to get out. You know, when you believe in something, it goes up. When you disbelieve in something, it goes down. And faith isn't saying, that's a really great book. Ha! Rah! Faith gets that book and says, I've got to read that again. Oh, man, I've got to read that again. And then it goes, oh, man, I'm only just getting this. It's starting to make me feel like I'm living it. Good. Oh, my God. But when faith starts to rise, we rise in agreement and something is happening. Something is done. And we start to declare agreement with what we're reading. You see, you got to get where I'm going. And we start to make a buy-in. You can't make a buy-in in a passive mode. You cannot make a buy-in and just remain in passive spirit. You cannot. Buy-in requires something in you to shift. Glenn was talking about a bodily action that the spirit responds to. The reaction or response, whichever way you like to look at it. But something has to move. And when your tongue begins to move, when Paul says the promises of God that we have, you know, he said, yes in him, that is why through him we utter our amen. He's saying because when you're buying in, you can't just go. When you're buying in, you go, oh, wow. Yes! Amen! Your tongue shifts, something shifts. You make a buy-in, you make a declaration. Romans 10, 8, 17 says this, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word is near you. You get it so much on the inside, it bubbles up. You cannot hold it. You've got to get into agreement. You've got to declare. And it's part of the process of faith that you do. 2 Corinthians 4:13. Since we have the same spirit of faith. The Holy Ghost has given a whole bunch of names throughout the scripture. And one of them is the spirit of faith. It's not another spirit. He is the spirit of faith. And it says this, we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. I believed and so I spoke. A quote from, I think it's the Psalms. I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, so we also speak. That same spirit that was in the psalmist when he got excited, he so believed, he believed, therefore he wrote. And when you believe, you cannot hold it in. You have to make agreement with it. Hebrews 3 verse 1, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of, listen, our confession. Wow. High priest of our confession. He's hovering, listening. And our confession, it's the Greek word homologia. Logia or logos is word, homo is the same. It means to say the same. The high priest of our saying the same as him. So when he's looking at you and saying you are fearfully and wonderfully made, when he's looking at the challenge of my circumstances and he says, what are you going on about dribbly amounts of money and silly little speakers? You wait to see what I'm going to do. You know, when we catch something in faith and we see and we know by the word and the promise, and we begin to make our confession of him, and we say the same things as him. The high priest of our confession stands out. What does a high priest do? A high priest represents the people before God. He comes into the temple. God is up there in the holiest of all, and he says, I'm coming in with the requests. He says, I'm validating it. It's part of the finished work agreement that we gave them. Bam! God looks down at his son who's the high priest and says, well, go and do it then. Have a look at this, Revelation 12, verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. A different Greek word here, martyria. It's the word that we get the word martyr from, but it's not just about being killed for it, you know. You might die for it, but that's okay. But by the word of their testimony, the word of their martyria, it's the declaration of a witness. It's somebody saying, I saw it, I believed it, it's true. Wow. It's like all of heaven's waiting for our agreement with the book, with the finished work. The Spirit plus the Word is the equation of the age of faith. And so Jesus said in Mark 11, 22, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Jesus is saying whatever that obstacle is in front of you can be removed by faith. Even the obstacles to faith. But you've got to say it. You've got to agree with him. He said it, not me. He said that. That's his verse. That's his word.
I'm not at stake. My integrity is not at stake. I'm not a name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, hyper preacher. I can't offer you nothing by saying, just positivize your words and you'll get it. No way. But I'm saying, put your faith in him and make claims upon the finished work of Christ and go to Jesus because he said it. You're not under test and neither am I. Prove God. Let me give you an illustration. I wrote this myself, so again, it's very, very good. A millennial IT worker from Silicon Valley, USA, was seconded to the Vancouver, BC North Shore shipyards for 9 months to set up their state-of-the-art communications technology. He worked 9 months before he discovered he was getting paid a weekly salary for the job and not waiting to be paid at the end of the contract. He did not know that his contribution for the upgrading of the Canadian National Naval Fleet was already being rewarded until he asked his boss for an advance due to his financial pressure on his coffee card. The boss, extremely impressed by the millennial's work beyond expectation, had upgraded his pay several times, so was perplexed by the request and asked him whether what they were paying him was not considered by him to be enough. And he said, well, what salary? Yet he acknowledged that he'd been receiving some little slips of paper. Now, in the high-tech driven online paperless cashless world of the hipster, he did not know that this form of payment was still used this far north. Fortunately, he had kept those little slips of paper all along, thinking his tax accountant might need them as receipts. He was stoked to find that they were checks and were as good as actual money. Now, enjoy the anecdote or hate me for it. It's an age-related situation, I think. But it's inexcusable, people. That's what we do. That's what we do with this. That's what we do with the promises of God when we don't buy in. So we need a faith checkup. Because so many times, we're looking at the promises as promissory notes. You know, in a year from now, at such and such a place, we're looking them at maybe receipts of something that we're going to get, or IOUs that have a sort of an eternity date on it. You know, we're not going to get it now, we'll get it in heaven, right? And we fail to see that God has given us a document that has at the bottom of it a tear-off check or two or three or four or 5,000. The writer to the Hebrews lists all the heroes of faith of the old biblical history to make this point for us. I want to read it. It's going to come up on the screen. Hebrews 11:33 out of the Passion Translation. Their faith fastened onto their promises and they pulled them into reality. Their faith fastened on. They started writing checks. Their faith was leaning forward to the cross. Ours was leaning back to the finished work. And they started writing checks back then that they could cash in his name. They pulled them into reality. They were not IOUs. They were not promissory notes. They were not off to the millennium. They were not off to the you know, sweet, sweet by and by. Talk about a faith check. Let's respell it. C-H-E-Q-U-E-S. Final slide. Take those slips of paper that are God's word, people. Pull on the promises by agreement and faith confession. Pull them into reality. One last quote from Dr. Baxter. Many have neglected whole departments of Scripture and shut out from themselves the blessings which could be theirs if such Scriptures were studied and believed. Every scriptural promise produces in the believers that which it promises. You will receive from God that for which you believe. If God made the promise to you in his word, then he's only waiting for you to believe it, whereupon he will hasten his word to perform it. The spirit and the word in the age of faith. I'm telling you, well, what to do? This is so easy. Keep that slide up, you know. But what to do? This is easy. Number one, prayerfully search God's word. The scriptures will load you with promises. Number two, meditate on those promises. Every time you get a promise, get a colored pen. And keep that color for the promises. And just start reading and find a promise and underline it, color it, mark it. And what will happen is if you prayerfully search God's word, it'll load you with promises. Then you begin to meditate on those promises. You'll begin to believe. Something shifts on the inside. You go, that's relevant. It starts to pick on you. Before you know it, you find it's written on a bus stop. You know, some little graffiti artist is standing there. You hear it on the radio. Before you know it, the promise is at you. Number three, believe the promises. When the ones that start coming at you, you're going to find yourself believing. Something's going to shift on the inside, and you'll begin to speak. And by faith, speak out your agreement. And you will receive, because remember, Jesus said, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. So God's promises are not worth the piece of paper they're written on if we don't cash them in, folks. They're not mere slips of paper. They're signed checks. I am. In the wrestling with my printer. This is just simple. It's kind of nothing. I've only got about 20 of them out there. I'll bring some more next week. And I'm going to wrestle that demon to the ground. But I'm going to leave a little piece of paper out there for the next 3 weeks. It's got written on it, cut yourself a check on God's account. And it's just got hundreds of promises in small print. Just promise. Even if you just took away the sort of headings I've given little subject matter to groups of them, just read through the promise. Something's going to hit. I don't. The check is just a facsimile check. It's. That's it. You know, your name wherever you are, anywhere on earth. Matthew 16, verse 19. Heaven on earth. Whatever you loose in heaven shall be loosed on earth. Anyway, don't laugh. Pay to the order of. I would write in here, pay to the order of those two lines. I would write the part of the verse that jumps at me. And I would stick in the white box for the dollar there, the reference of the verse. And then down here, for what it's for, from the Royal Bank of the Kingdom of God, the account is the It Is Finished account. And the address is Heaven on Earth. Oh, that's easy to find. And there we go. And under four, I would write down what I'm believing for. And you could either write, Jesus Christ, in the signature, or realize that you have the power of attorney. Because he said, you can take this and make demands on this, and you can write the checks for whatever you ask. Oh, my God. There's no emoji to capture this. Will you stand with me? Whew. We've well passed the time. Over the next 3 weeks, I'm just going to bust out with some gospel stories about Jesus and faith. We're just going to keep this check on, sort of like an icon of our series. We come now to the table. And it's very apropos that as we finish, we realize it's the finished work of the cross. I was standing here today and realized we didn't have it up there. And I do like it coming up. And I want you to come with me now in these few moments of just simple faith. Thank Jesus
that he said, it is finished. Thank him that he proved himself by the resurrection. And thank him too that he got out of here so the Spirit could get into here. Because he multiplied exponentially what he's going to do in the earth because of the full, complete work. And so the bread that we break, is it not the body of Christ that was broken for us? Has little shades of meaning as that bread is being passed out. The little shades of meaning, first of all, is Jesus' own body. He is the bread of life. All these promises are in him. Amen. The finished work is his work. The bread speaks of him and this body. But the little shades of meaning is Paul says that we are a body, a many-membered body, the body of Christ. That's that exponential thing going on. That's the result of the greatest counterintuitive move of all time. He shifted and lifted the effect. So when you're holding this bread, you're saying, thank you, Jesus, for your body which purchased this. You came. You represented us. You went to the cross. But you're also looking at this little one piece. That's why I pulled my little piece off. Because what's happened now with your little pieces, if we could all just jam them all together, we'd make up one loaf, one body. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we're coming right now just to receive right now in the name of Jesus all that you've done for us on the cross. We thank you, God, that in the preaching of faith, there is faith rising in this house. That upon the finished work of the cross, we can make wonderful, wonderful demands on the promises of God because of what you've done. But we thank you that there was a price that was paid for the party and you paid it all. So we receive this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Same manner. He took a cup, said, this is the new covenant in my blood. This is the new era. This is the new age. The better new age. The only real new age. In which the equation of spirit and word through the purchase of the blood is now operative. I've been trying to get across to us as a church that faith is not a difficult thing. It's a simple thing. You have faith. You stand here and worship because you believe. But that can be increased because of what we're saying and hearing and you responding. And so you take your cup and you say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the blood. Thank you that you did sign it in blood. Thank you, God, you gave us power of attorney. That through your blood we can make demands. Every demon has to go. Sickness has to surrender to the claims of healing in the cross, in the word, in the promise. Father, we come to you and we say thank you that you make provision for us. That God, you're able to bless us so wonderfully, so powerfully. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow. We thank you, God, for so many things that you've acquired for us through the blood. So we receive this now. We say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Oh, my God. Oh, the overwhelming. You know where we're going? Oh, the overwhelming, precious. Just sing that song and blow us out the door as we go. We have a prayer zone up here. Our leaders would love to pray for you. You're not giving your life to Jesus or need to substantiate the fact that you have because you really have been a closet sort of person and you want to come out. So I'm a full believer. I want to put my faith in action. Come out the front here and just say that. Tell them, I want to put Jesus first in my life. I want to give my life to Jesus. You come out the front. If you've got a healing need, you've got some element of desire for God to do something in your life, our people will join with you in prayer. But I'm telling you, beyond the prayer is the promise. And if you can lay hold of the promise out of what we've been talking about today, you pick up that little check that's out on the table out there. Start sifting through the promises. All untold blessing can come your way. Amen. Thanks, Suze. Let's go.
Thanks for listening. For more information, join us online at c3b.ca.